Okay, I just want you to stand as I read this. We were praying this morning, and we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But that's only going to happen. Only going to happen in the day that the Savior touches down on the Mount of Olives. There will be no peace to that day. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody... We pray for the people of Palestine as well as the people of Israel. Let's not forget that. We're all created in the image of God, so let's pray for them all. But let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which means Christ is coming. Let me read you this. Zechariah chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For I, declares the Lord, will be the wall of fire around her, that's Israel, and Jerusalem. And I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations with plunder, which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the land, holy land, and he will again choose Jerusalem. And get this verse, this should cause you to quake. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let's never take our Christianity lightly. We are the lifeblood for the lost. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all doing?
Good.
Perfect. You're here. That's a good start. Let's just pray. Father, again, we come to you and we thank you that we can be here and we come to acknowledge, Lord, that anything we do here is a work of God, that we need you. We are simply a tool in your hand. We are not the hand. And we are to be what you have called us to be. And Lord, I thank you that those here that know you have met you. And what a blessing that is. And I pray that you would empower us, as we're going to see through the word, but also through the requests of some folk here. You would empower us, Lord, to surrender ourselves over to your gospel so that you would spread it. That we would simply be the mouth and the feet and the hands that need to move in your power to do what you have called us to do, to redeem the time, Lord, for it is short. So be with us, Lord. I pray against the evil one and any intent he has here this morning, that he's in the hearts of some here, that I just pray that you would quiet him, that you push him out, that your voice can be heard, Lord, in authority and in love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Unleash. Dun, 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 dun. That's what we want to do with the Spirit in our lives. That's what we want to do with the gospel. What in our lives is holding us back from unleashing the gospel into our community, into our peer groups, into our friends and family? What does it take to break the status quo, so to speak, in our lives? The things that are holding us back. Like I said, you know, when I read that passage, we can't take our Christianity for granted. We can't... Well, we can rest in it for ourselves because it's our hope. Our soul can rest in what Christ has done for us. But we can't rest while the world around us is lost. Because Satan is having a heyday and keeping them blind. We have to stand on something. So where's the focus of the church today? Not just this church, but the church, the true church. Is it in having the best worship group? That was a big thing in the 70s, and it still is in some places. It's all about the music. Is it about having the best facilities, the nicest building? Is it in being seen as inclusive? We are inclusive. Everyone is welcome here in love. But God don't want you to stay the way you are. Not me, not anybody else. He wants us to become full children of God and living like that through His power. If we had all the resources we could think of, all the money in the collection pot that we could possibly think of, and all the people empowered by God, what would we want to be known as the local church? I was thinking of giving you time to shout things out. What would we want to be known as the local church? When people talk about Cornerstone Baptist Church in Fairview, what should we be known as? Well, people of God, for one thing, for sure. But based on what?
A beacon.
A beacon, yeah. But what is the light we're shining? God, well, and Deb's got it. If you didn't hear, God's Word. How many of us had thought that one of the best resources we could ask for, maybe the best, other than God's Spirit working through us, would be authoritative teaching? Not just me teaching, but you. As you speak the word in truth to people in your sphere, in the people that you rub elbows with. Teaching which speaks out truth, not as some concept heard from others. You know, I heard this great podcast, but... And he gives you this bit of truth, but did you check it out? Were you a Berean to see if it is real? If you can stand on it? Are you doing that with me? I hope you are. Because I can make mistakes. No man perfect in everything he says. But are we speaking the truth as from God? Teaching that doesn't back down to opposition or man's ideas. Teaching that overcomes all obstacles and is even able to spread out into the darkest corners of the world, or better yet, the darkest corners of Fairview or Claredale or wherever we're stationed, wherever we're working. This is the kind of teaching we find with Christ. It amazed his hearers, it shook up his enemies, and it caused debate, and it spread out. Let's read Mark's account. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 1. 21 and 28. And we're going to see what the effects of Jesus' first teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum were and what happened. So Mark 1, 21 to 28. Immediately he called them, and let me go to 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and it cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were amazed, and so they debated among themselves, saying, a new teaching with authority, or what is this, excuse me, a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. First thing we see here in this account is that Jesus went into the synagogue, straight into the religious headquarters of that area. Now, unlike John the Baptist, he didn't wait for people to come out and see him. He went to them. And this is a principle we can use when we are trying to reach our friends and our family with his gospel. We can't wait for them to come to church. It's nice when they do. But you shouldn't wait for them to come here and listen to me, as Brett Mador would say, flap my gums. They want to know you. They want to see God in you. They want to see the Holy Spirit move in your feet and coming out of your mouth. We can't wait for them to come to church. We must be going to them. It's not that we join in their way of life, but that we can certainly be part of their lives. This gives us opportunity to speak Christ into their lives through our relationship with them. And that's not just family, but certainly with family, but it's with friends, it's with co-workers, it's with teammates. If you're playing volleyball or hockey or basketball, whatever, if you're into sports, it could be your hunting partner. I got to tell you a story. I wasn't going to, but it just came to me when I thought of hunting partner. Brucey knows him, Kenny Rouse. And Kenny Rouse was a very good friend of mine for years. He wasn't a Christian. He was an alcoholic. He was a welder. There, that explains it all, right there. But, you know, him and I got along, and we hunted for years, got a lot of moose and deer out together. But I used to witness to him, and Kenny used to always say, well, I can't go to church, Paul, because those people think they're better than me. I said, no, Kenny, that's the devil lying to you. He's telling you that they think they're better than you, and you're believing him. I said, every one of them in there are sinners. I named five or six of us who were recovered alcoholics and drug addicts and other things, which I won't mention. But he just couldn't go. But he always wanted to be my friend, and he knew I was going to tell him about Jesus every time we had a talk. So they moved away and over to High Prairie, and we talked to his wife, Audrey, who used to babysit our kids, and she told us, I think it was last year, she said, Kenny had passed away from cancer. And she said, but you know what? I think it was 3 years before he died, he got saved. Never stop being a witness. We sow the seed, the increase is left up to him. But he had issues with God's word, and it was the authority of God's word, because he knew that if he bowed his knee to God's word, things in his life would have to change, and he wasn't prepared to change back then, but he did. We need to enter into their lives. That was always a part of Christ's ministry. He entered into the lives of those he came to save. That's why they used to call him and accuse him of being a friend to sinners. Are you a friend to sinners? Or do you run to the other side of the street? We're in this world. We're not to be of it. But we got to be in it. That's where our light comes from, as Stu was saying. Mark's point, though, in this passage is how Christ did the things he did. And again, we have that term authority being used to describe his teaching. Verse 22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes. People were amazed, literally, were astounded, struck out of their senses, overwhelmed. That's the meaning of amazed. Mark never tells us what Jesus taught. Other passages do, other gospel accounts, but not Mark. He doesn't tell us what he taught. He just tells us what the reaction to what he taught was. That these people could feel the presence of God in this place, because he was there in authority. The scribes now, let's talk about them. They had knowledge of the law and could draft legal documents. They were the lawyers of their day. And every village had at least one scribe. They spoke with, I'm sure, confidence and assurance, but always with borrowed authority, because they were interpreting someone else's words. It was their task to interpret the law of Moses. And at the time when Jesus stepped on the scene, many of those scribes followed the Pharisees. Some of them were even Pharisees. Men who the Dead Sea Scrolls... John the Baptist was thought to be an Essene, basically a monk of Quran. They were a group of people, followers of God, who were out in the desert, hence John being out in the desert. So he would have been part of the guys and known the guys who put together the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they describe the scribes and the Pharisees this way: deceivers of Ephraim, which by their lies of teaching, tongue of falsehood, and language of fraud will mislead many. No wonder in some of the other gospel accounts we have John describing the Pharisees as a brood of vipers, because that's who they were known as by the time Jesus came along. I met a man like this once. A few of us from Bible school went to a college to hear this fella, who was a professor from a prestigious university, chat. And we went and sat in on his teaching on theistic evolution. That is to say, he taught that God used evolution to bring the world into the state that we see today. Problem is, in his teaching, he leaves no place for original sin, so no fall, no need of a savior. That's where theistic evolution takes you. Because that was the question I asked him after he got done. He prefaced his whole thing before we even started with, I have two PhDs, so unless you're well-learned, you probably have nothing to say or to ask. So just sit back and listen. That's how we started it. That's antagonistic at best. But when he got finished, he allowed some of us to have some questions. And I asked him, what do you do with original sin? When did procreation with anyone, so you could build up the population, turn to sin? At what point in history, evolutionary history, did God say, okay, don't allow it anymore, now it's sin? When did we start getting judged from being like animals to now supposed to be living in the image of God? Where does original sin come from? And he could not answer that question. And he ended his discussion, his talk. Now, his teaching affronts the authority of Scripture because it says science, as man interprets it, is more reliable than Scripture. We forget that when it comes to creation, we're on the outside looking in. Even that fellow with all of his PhDs is on the outside of creation looking in. God, in Genesis, is in the middle of creation making it happen. It was this way also with the scribes. They were on the outside of the Scripture, so to speak, looking in, relying on their own abilities and their own wisdom and the teaching of other people to help them interpret the law. Jesus is, according to John, however, his disciple, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. No wonder the people were amazed at his teaching. The one who wrote the Scriptures through his prophets was now speaking to them, God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 1 and 2 proves this out when he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, unlike the scribes who just interpreted the Scriptures, here stands Christ. Not just the author of the words, but the very Word itself. And his life was going to become and show the interpretation of the Scriptures. Scriptures that these people have been studying for generations. Matter of fact, Jesus stands against them in Matthew 5:39. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have life. It is them that testify about me. What's wrong? It's from the movie, from the 50s. Anyway, the Scriptures that these guys were studying were the things that were pointing to Jesus Christ himself. I get goosebumps when I'm thinking what it must have been like to be one of his disciples watching the Word of God come to life and walk around with them. Like, when we think about that, but then I am reminded that this is what the world needs to see in us. The Word lived out among them because he's in us. We are not Christ, but we are in him through faith, and he is in us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as I mentioned before, the age ain't over yet, so he's still with us. We're told to go in Christ's authority. But the problem is, though, if we don't bow to his authority in our own lives, we will have no authority when we try to speak it out. If it's just a concept, it has no power. If we don't believe that all things must come under the authority of Scripture, we will be silent on issues that disagree with what the Bible teaches. The way we live and act and think proves if we believe in the authority of God's Word. King David said it like this, Psalms 119, verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is talking about belief dictating actions and attitudes. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's his purpose. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, walk showing how much you value him. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Colossians 1, 9 to 10. And again, we have to remember, when we talk about sharing our faith, or we talk about bearing fruit, or we talk about doing all those things, it's by the Spirit's power in us. We had this discussion the other night, and I had it at work with lots of guys. Oh, I'm trying my hardest. And then I say something that blows their mind. I said, well, stop it. Render yourself over to Jesus Christ. Surrender. Ask him to fill you with the power of his Spirit in those areas in your life. Yes, it takes effort. Yes, it takes effort to allow him to work through you. I've overcome several horrible habits in my life. And yes, it took effort. And 2 Peter says that until now you have not suffered to the point of death to overcome sin. But Jesus did. But it will be painful sometimes to overcome some of these things. I was telling Kurt that I used that verse as something to hold on to as I went through withdrawals on some of these things. But it's through his power. Because it's only what's done that he does through us that has eternal value. But we surrender. That's our effort. We surrender to him and then walk in the way he calls us, in his power. When we live in the authority of God's living word and teach the same, there is another result that besides people being amazed, and that is that our enemy will be shaken. And he will be. Let me read verses 23 to 26 again. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do you have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. This man did not, just at that moment, rush into the synagogue to disrupt Christ's teaching. Truth is, he was probably a regular attender of that particular synagogue. To say that he had just come maybe because Jesus was going to be there is unlikely, because Jesus' fame hadn't spread yet, but it was about to. The most likely scenario, and this is a heartbreaker because it's in the church today, because I was one of those guys sitting in the back listening to stuff. The most likely scenario here is that this unclean spirit felt at home in this place of worship. Because up until now, it had never been confronted with the authority that comes with the truth being preached. The man that this spirit lived in did his religious duties without feeling convicted or uncomfortable, because he had not up until then been in the presence of God. The moment this one found itself under the authority of Christ's teaching, it cried out. It was no longer comfortable. Have you ever felt like that in the presence of truth? Have you gotten angry at what you were hearing? Even getting upset with the messenger? Oh, I have. It's
stormed out of church. Who's that guy think he is anyway? I know I've told this story about after sitting in the middle of one sermon and being convicted to come to Christ and surrender my life over, I just couldn't do it because the farmer's daughter down the road wasn't a Christian and she was my girlfriend and I wasn't going to give her up. She doesn't even know I exist anymore. It's funny what we'll put in the place of God. It's funny what we'll let the enemy, well, it's sad actually, what we let the enemy convince us is so important instead of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that this means that you are demon-possessed if you're uncomfortable. But it may be that the devil's lies that we hold on to are being confronted, as I said. So you can either get angry, plant your feet, and say, who is this guy telling me what to do? Or you can succumb to the truth and be set free. John 18:31-32 reads, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples, or the disciples of mine, sorry, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Exactly. The man with the unclean spirit was set free that day. The enemy could no longer hide in his heart when he was standing in the presence of Christ's teaching. I'm telling you right now this morning, if there's anybody here who is feeling the Spirit calling them to come out of something they're hanging on to, some destructive habit, some horrid lifestyle, something you're doing in the dark where you think nobody sees you. Remember, David said, whether I be in Sheol or in heaven, no matter where I am, there you are with me. He knows. And if you're his child, he wants you to be free. You know, we do things that make us happy, but there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is but short. Joy is lifetime. By knowing and calling out the name of your adversary, back in those days, it was thought that you had the upper hand on them. And so this is what the unclean spirit did with Jesus. But we see that Christ's authority in the spirit realm was to simply say, be quiet and come out of him. And the only one to put on the show here was the unclean spirit because it threw the guy in convulsions on the ground, made a bunch of noise, and left. But he instantly obeyed. There was no big show on Jesus' part. No garlic, no crucifix, no great hand gestures, come out of him, you know. No shouting, thou shalt not pass. You know, you think of Lord of the Rings. I had actually had a Gandalf stick I got, and I left it out there at Kurt's when we were hunting. I was going to bring it. It was just a word spoken with authority. Be quiet and come out of him. We can learn an important life-changing lesson from this unclean spirit, folks. It not only recognized Christ as the Holy One of God, it obeyed him when he spoke. Again, real belief always leads to real action. As well, the enemy is always shaken, and he is always on the losing end when confronted with scriptural authority. And another effective authoritative biblical practice is, preaching, is it causes debate. One might even say division. The people present there who heard and witnessed these things began debating about Christ's authority in regard to the demon's response. First, they were amazed at his authority when he spoke, and now they're amazed at his authority at the power of his spoken word. And they began debating about Christ's authority. See, if Christ is or has the authority to command unclean spirits, then this would mean he had the authority in the physical realm as well. That means them. The spectators would need to heed his words as well. There's always debate about God's word and whether it really means what it says. Things like, you know, today we need to update it and how the world thinks today. We need to redefine some of the words because they're just not conducive to the way society looks today or thinks today. We need to infuse our definition of love into it because the biblical view of love is way too narrow. I have in brackets Andy Stanley. I remember watching the news item on the first marriage. And this is a while ago for some of you young folk. But that's how we got here today. First off, let me just give you a little history lesson. The homosexual community, the gay community, couldn't make headways in the United States because there was too much of a Bible Belt. So they moved into Canada and established a beachhead in Canada and then moved out from there. So I remember watching the news item on the first marriage between a homosexual couple that was blessed by the church. It was the Anglican Church. And it happened in Vancouver, July 8th, 2003. Those who got married said they finally felt happy and satisfied that God is with them and their love is recognized. Notice they pulled God their way instead of going God's. Yeah, don't do that. It doesn't work. The one who did the ceremony truly believes that she did God's will. After all, these two love one another and God approves of love. One of the fellows said that he knew that this must be hard on those who oppose their position, but it had been hard on them. I can't do that. It had been hard on them as well, he said. Those involved believe that they have redefined truth in this matter, and the rest of us will one day need to see it their way. The only reason this came about and is now common practice and being seen as many by many as acceptable to God is this: the authority of God's word is second to the happiness of man. There is a belief that God wants more than anything for us to be happy, and he is to fulfill our desires no matter how twisted. The particular parish where this marriage took place voted and decided their opinion held more authority than the Mother Church of England, a denomination which for years itself had questioned the authority of Scripture and even the reality of Jesus Christ as presented in the Bible. So as the mother goes, in this case, so goes the children. This is a wake-up call for us as parents. If we are wondering why our children are struggling with Scripture's authority in their lives, maybe we need to take a look at how we bow to it in ours. The authority of Scripture will always be an issue for those who want things their way. Here's what Jesus has to say in this debate. Matthew 5, 18 and 19. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches the others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Or as one fellow said, don't put a question mark where God puts a period. Did he really say? Yeah, he did. Authoritative teaching spreads. When you have the very words of life, word gets out. That was the case here. Christ's fame began to spread throughout the region. His teaching was a new thing, the word made flesh. The church moves ahead on the authority of Scripture and nothing else. Spoken in the power of the Spirit. Christ's miracles were not to grow the church because, as we will see as we go through Mark, people always want greater and greater and greater miracles. They want a bigger show every time. The church is not built on just meeting people's needs, because remember, Jesus did not heal or deliver everyone in Israel during his time. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 25, for indeed the Jews asked for a sign and the Greeks searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are being called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The church is to stand on the authority and truth of God's word. We are to give no quarter on that. This is important for Mark's first readers as they would struggle with keeping their faith and holding on to Christ's teachings through their trials and persecutions. They, like us, would need to place themselves under the world's, under the word's authority, as they would be persecuted and pressured to dilute the word with the religions of their day. They would be challenged on their stand about homosexuality, drunkenness, promiscuity, drug use, and excesses of every kind. kind of like today. This is why this message is so important for us today as Christ Church here in this land of excesses, moral excesses and financial excesses. God's word going out in his authority will always have the same effect as it did when Jesus first began to preach it in Capernaum on that Sabbath. As one writer described it, it was the day that the disturbance of men by God began. I say it's time we be willing, and we've talked about it, it's so cool, during our prayer time and some discussions I've had with people in the foyer before church started. Everybody wants to know how we can disrupt the peace with the gospel. And that's exactly what I have here. It's time that we be willing to disrupt the peace with the authority of God's word. Be at work or be it at play with family or wherever he may lead us. There will be consequences to face because people might not like us. I didn't like it when I was confronted with truth. But pray for them. But there's much blessing when we go ahead with the gospel, not just for us, but for those who receive it. Jesus came here as an act of God's love with the truth for a lost world. Let's give them that truth. Let's shake up the enemy. Let's cause debate, not amongst ourselves. Let's cause debate between the truth and the world and their ideas. And let's cause truth to move out from here. And let's change the status quo, starting with each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray, as I stumble through it, that your truth is still known. That I'm just an instrument, Lord, and the word is yours. So, Father, do your will, do your work, your way through us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.